Here's the message and here's the sermon. We find something in verse 26 that's interesting to me. Three questions are asked to this mom. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And I think that's a set of questions fit for Mother's Day. Something that really mothers should be asking. This woman of Shunem rode the steep trail of Carmel looking for Elisha. And the prophet sent his servant to say, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? And the answer to these questions are something I believe that every mother should contemplate. Let's look at them.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, at this time, and turn to the Old Testament book of 2 Kings in the 4th chapter, 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to be talking about mothers today. And did you know that the word mother is found 300 times? You can look this up yourself. 300 times in the Bible. And the word for it in the Hebrew is emim. Listen to this. It denotes glue or bonding together. Think about that. Mother, that is your role. It speaks of bonding the family together. And if there's going to be cohesion in your family, then you're going to have to keep yourself in working order, if I could put it that way. And so I have a question for mothers today, and it's this simply, how's it going, Mom? How's it going, Mom? Our text here is 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're going to start reading in verse 8. It says, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto her, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door, and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elijah had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father's, to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God in Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her. And say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Now, at this point, I want to just say it has a happy ending. All right. Elisha heals the young man. But I want to back you up to something interesting in verse number 26, where Elisha says to his assistant, I pray thee, run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And she answered, it is well. Was that the truth? No, that was not the truth at the time. We want to talk about those three questions as we talk about how's it going, Mom. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for this story in the Old Testament. We thank you for motherhood, how it's mentioned 300 times in your word. We thank you for your great heart for the home and for motherhood especially. We ask you now to bless this time of talking about it here and help us to take a good look within and see how it's truly going. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've long believed that mothers are a great gift from God. And I look back at my own mom. I'm so grateful for the mom that God gave me. I'm so grateful for the influence that she had over my life. There are expressions that I still use this day and I smile thinking about it that she used, and they're in me forever. I love that generation. I call them the greatest generation because they had some very old-fashioned principles. And I just celebrated another birthday here a couple of days ago. And you know something? The older I get, the more I see the wisdom of that generation. I see more importantly the training of children and in character and in the knowledge of God. Well, in our text today, we have a mother. And I've never heard this text preached on before. But it gives to us three questions, and they're all found in verse number 26. First of all, is it well with thee, Mom? Secondly, is it well with thy husband? And thirdly, is it well with the child? And we now want to stop and just ask ourselves, how are we doing? How are our spouses doing? How are our children doing? Because the answer to these three questions are something I think that every mother should know. And ironically, when asked these three questions, did you notice what the woman said? It is well. And she lied. She lied, didn't she? It was not well. Now we find here the man, the prophet Elisha. He is a circuit riding preacher. He got all over the place as an itinerant preacher. His career had just begun shortly before this. But we find in verse number 8 something interesting. It says, and it fell on the day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. You say, where is this place called Shunem? Well, if you look behind me here, you'll notice the blue arrow up in here. This is Mount Carmel. It's always that little hump on the Mediterranean Sea as it juts out into the Med. And you go from that point just this way, and you've got the Valley of Armageddon or Jehoshaphat or Megiddo. And this place, Shunem, was just a little bit to the east of that at that particular time. So we find out there's a woman in that region, and the Bible calls her a great woman. What's that mean? It means she was prominent, a prominent woman, a great woman. There are some great women in the Bible. I think of women like Lydia, and she was a seller of purple, wealthy, and a great woman. We find Deborah. She was a leader in Israel at a time when men were pathetic, and she had great wisdom, and she was a great woman. But here we find the word great in verse number 8 is the word in the Hebrew, gadol. It means a couple of things. It means noble. This woman was noble. This woman was mature. This woman had dignity. And she was a great woman because she was a wise woman. She was a discerning woman. Now we read on in verse number 9. It says, and she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. She recognized that Elisha was something special. He was a holy man of God. That was a high compliment. But it's odd to me that she was the one who had to catch it. She said, I perceive that this is a prophet. For some reason, he didn't get it. In verse number 10, she says, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. And let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be that when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. So here's what they did. They built a little upper room on top of the roof of their house. And by the way, I've traveled to foreign countries, and in those countries, you can see a finished house with rebar sticking out of the top of it, right? And And that is the future edition that'll be made for the next generation, because everybody lived together. Now, the popular concept in the U.S. right now is these Airbnbs. And so people are remodeling their room over their garage, whatever it might be. That's exactly what they did here. So she finishes off a room for the prophet and his assistant. She's willing to invest some money in the things of God. And Elisha appreciates that. Whenever he comes by, he stops in, he gets some rest. And he only feels it right to return the favor. Notice in verse 11, it says, "And it fell on the day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto her, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the hosts?" In other words, Elisha had a lot of clout. He knew the king. He knew some important people, and he was in tight with them. And so he said, "Hey, what can I do for you? You want to move to Jerusalem? I can get you a job on the staff of the king or someplace like that." And she says in so many words at the end of verse 13, she said, "I dwell among mine own people." She's saying, "I'm content here. I'm fine to just stay here." In verse 14, he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old." So the assistant Gehazi here had observed there was something they had perhaps been talking about, and he overheard it. And so he says, "I can guess for you, they're childless." So in verse 15, "And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life." So she has this baby boy. She's so happy. And some years pass by. Boys, maybe 6 or 7. We don't really know. I've got a grandson about that age. But he's a precious little fella. And in verse number 18, it says, "And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers." So he's out there. Dad's working in the field. Dad's a farmer. If his wife's a great woman, he's a great man as far as money goes. Probably had acreage and servants and all of that. And little Junior is playing out there on a hot day, and maybe he gets heat stroke. We don't know exactly what happened running around. But we do know this. He has a pain in his head. In verse 19, "And he said to his father, my head, my head. And he, his dad, said to a lad, one of his servants, carry him to his mother." So the servant rushes the boy home. Again, I find that odd. You would think any dad who's got a son who's that sick would take care of it himself. But he doesn't. He gets somebody to do it. They take him home to mom. Mom sees him burning up with fever, applies wet towels and rags and whatever she can. But in verse 20, it says, "And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and he died." Nothing worked. Mom's heartbroken at this point. Her son has died. She takes the little body. She brings it up to that chamber. She puts it on the bed of the prophet. And she calls for an employee. And she said, "I'm going to tell my husband that I'm going to see the man of God. And I'm going to go see him." Odd again. It's not her husband that rushes her to go to Elisha on Mount Carmel. It's some miles away, but she said, "Just go full speed. If I'm about to fall out, I'll let you know, but don't hold back for me." And Elisha sees her coming. He recognizes the Shunammite woman. He sends out an assistant to say, "Is everything okay?" She brushes him aside. She comes in sobbing, and she will not let him go unless she comes back with her. He does and heals the boy. But here's the message, and here's the sermon. We find something in verse 26 that's interesting to me. Three questions are asked to this mom. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And I think that's a set of questions fit for Mother's Day. Something that really mothers should be asking. This woman of Shunem rode the steep trail up Carmel looking for Elisha. And the prophet sent his servant to say, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? And the answer to these questions are something I believe that every mother should contemplate. Let's look at them. First of all, is it well with you, Mom? Is it well with you? You know, the Shunammite said she was well. Was that the truth? That was a lie. Everything was not well with her. And if she'd answered honestly, she'd have had to confess that. Everything is not okay. Everything is not well. You know, there are times when you ask people that question. How's it going? Oh, it's going great. You know, they smile and shake hands. And you know that they're dancing around the truth. It's easy to put on a good face, isn't it? And it's possible for us to do that when we're dealing with some demons inside. So is it well with you? That's a good place to start. Is everything okay with you? Because this woman had some private grief that had shattered her world and had stolen her pride and joy. Her world revolved around this boy. And had she answered honestly, she'd have said, no, everything's not well. My son is stone dead. And she would admit it on top of that she wasn't too happy with God at the moment. You say, well, what makes you think that? Well, in verse number 27, it says, and when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. You know what that word vexed means there? It's marar. It might be in the margin of your Bible. It means bitter. This woman was bitter. You ever get bitter? Can you relate to that? We find she's upset. She's upset with the man of God who had done this for her when she said you don't have to. Now her son is dead. She's upset with God. She's bitter with God. Why would God give me a son in my later years only to jerk him away so abruptly? And so she's vexed. And the truth be known, things were not well with her at all. She was a bitter woman. She was dealing with some bitterness. Verse 28, then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Her life had taken an unexpected detour. And life does that sometimes, doesn't it? Sometimes we find ourselves off script, as it were. I remember as a kid growing up, my mother loved albums. She had covers of albums. She played them all day long. She loved music. And she loved folk songs. I'll never forget this one song. The words are still there to this day. The Dreams of the Everyday Housewife. It talks about this gal who's married. She now has kids. But as a little girl, she grew up thinking, I'll be rich. I'll be pretty. I'll travel the world. I'll get stuff. And instead, she gets married. She lives in a humble house. And she takes care of a lot of sick kids. And those dreams don't come to pass. You know, I find in the Bible some women who have some expectations and they don't come to pass. One of them is Naomi. Naomi loses her husband. Naomi loses her two sons. And she returns back to Bethlehem after the famine. They're calling her Naomi. She says, no, call me Mara. What's Mara mean? Mara means bitter. She said, I am bitter. You know, motherhood isn't for wimps from the time a baby is conceived. It's rough going. There's a price to pay. There is sickness. There is a toll taken on your body. There's the trauma of childbirth. I think of a young mother in this church just labored in childbirth this past week for the first time. Jesus put it this way. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. She has sorrow. It's hard. It's travail. And as the baby is born, it grows up and you have to get up in the middle of the night for feeding. And there's that loss of sleep. There's that child who is sick. There's a more up in the night and it takes time and you give and you give. And that child takes and it takes. It gets old enough to start walking. He or she becomes independent, wants to go do its own thing. As they grow even older, there's a number of bad decisions they make. If you've raised children, you know that some of them are heartbreaking. And the Bible says in Proverbs 10 that a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Not his dad, although it is dad's heaviness. But why does it single out moms? Well, mom takes it more personally. Mom's a little bit more soft in that area, more emotional. And that child is an extension of her. And so it's a heaviness to her. It's a reflection on her. So how do you handle the trauma of motherhood? Does it make you bitter sometimes? Maybe you're bitter as you sit here today. Is it well with you? And if you were to give an honest answer like the Shunammite woman, would you just kind of say, well, yeah, everything's fine? Or would you have to stop and say, all is not well? We find here that the prophet doesn't say, how's your finances? The prophet doesn't say, how's your car? The prophet doesn't say, do you have a nice house? He says, is it well with you? Is it well with your soul? And that's the most important part. And may I start by saying, spiritually speaking, do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you been saved? Do you truly know Him? Because a lot of moms aren't. I don't know who we have here today. I don't know who we have listening on radio. I don't know who we have listening on the World Wide Web. But is it well with your soul? Have you had a time in your life, Mom, when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior and you were born again the Bible way? It's possible to just go through the motions, by the way, spiritually, and really not know the Lord. Are you truly saved? And if you are you growing as a Christian? Are you spending time with God daily? Are you living for the Lord? Or would you have to admit spiritually your life's gotten off tracks and you need to get back on again? Maybe you remember that day as even a young girl where you heard the voice of the Lord and you walked an aisle, an invitation, and you called on Christ and you were born again. But that was years ago and that was miles away. And you say, I've backslidden. Do you really know the Lord today? And if you do, are you really walking with Him? We find here a woman who's actually bitter at God. Something's gotten between her and God. Something didn't play out the way she had hoped. Some unfulfilled expectations. We don't know, but there's a rage in her heart saying, why this? Why now? Why me? And here on this particular day, it might be a good time for mothers to say, is all well? And if you need to reconnect with God, recommit yourself to Him, or even a re-enlist, it would be a good time. So, is it well with you? How would you answer that? Secondly, is it well with your husband? We find that in verse number 26. The prophet says, is it well with thee? Secondly, is it well with thy husband? Now, the Shunammite woman said, yep, it's all well. Was that the truth? Was that the truth? Well, we find here some things as we read between the lines. She probably would have to admit maybe all was not well with him. I'm not sure how spiritual he was. I mean, she was the one who had to observe this was a holy man of God. That was her idea. He didn't get it. Secondly, she's the one who instigated feeding him every time he was in the area. That was her idea. She was the one who made the suggestion, let's build a lean-to. Let's put a roof on here. It wasn't him. So apparently he's kind of a passive husband, spiritually speaking. And he leaves it up to his wife to spearhead some spiritual things. So we find that she's the driving force spiritually. And if you're to ask her, is it well with your husband? I wonder what she'd have said. You know, a husband should recognize the importance of a walk with God. Or a husband should recognize the importance of a New Testament church. And you find here, this guy, I don't even know if he's truly saved, but he's more wrapped up in his business. I mean, his son is sick, he's dying, and he stays out there with the crop. And he's not even proactive to the well-being of his son here. I find that incredible. And he only took a casual interest. He sends a servant, take the lad and do this with him or do that. There's clues that appear throughout the narrative here that this guy is not really plugged in. And so the man thinks, I'm just too busy to stop and to do this. He has a servant do it for him. And when his wife even asks for a donkey to ride and go see the prophet, we find here, he says in so many words, why would you do that? It's not the Sabbath. It's not a feast day. It's not a new moon. Those are the days you normally get spiritual. And that's how he thought. He kind of lived that separately from his normal day to day. So he was religious for special days and so on and so forth. But God was only for Sundays for him. And he really apparently didn't get it the rest of the time here. And perhaps he had a wife here that was dying inside because all was not well. She had a husband that wasn't walking with the Lord and all was not well with her soul. And that's what Elisha asked. Is it well with your husband? He did not ask, does your husband have a good job? He did not ask, is your husband respected by the world, by the unsaved? He did not ask, how many people know your husband? How famous is your husband? Or how much money is he worth? He didn't ask any of that. He was asking, is it well with your husband in a spiritual sense? Does he really love the Lord? Does he really love the house of God? Was there really a desire in his heart to even be at the house of God? Was there a realization in his heart that Christ loved the house of God and gave himself for it. I read that in Ephesians 5:25. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, I think believers today, parents especially today, need to recognize the importance of the house of God, the New Testament church. And the Bible calls this actually a mystery. Paul said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. A church is a very important component in the raising of children. It does not make a substitute for the home, but like the hand and the glove, it certainly can assist a home and help it to be godly. And the reason for that is the church is called the pillar and ground of the truth. In 1 Timothy 3, notice it mentions the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The Shunammite husband, did he recognize the importance of the house of God? Did he love the preaching of truth? Did he have his family in the doors of the church every time it was open? Was he a man of prayer? Did he respond to solid preaching? Did the Holy Spirit truly live within him here? And would he spend eternity with his wife? You know, we find out here that all was not well with her husband. He didn't even take an interest in a dying son here and the other things. And you have to ask yourself, was everything well with her husband? I don't think so. Now, the Bible is clear, very clear about the husband being the spiritual leader of the home and having spiritual discernment. And so when the prophet asks, is it well with your husband? I don't know if it was. I really don't know if it was. You say, Pastor, as you talk today, what can I do to help my husband be a better husband? Well, don't nag him on stuff like this. Let's just start there. Don't chide him. Don't rebuke him. Don't belittle him. Don't ever treat him like one of the kids. You're going backwards. Here's what the Bible says to do. Likewise, your wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. You say, what's this talking about? Talking about having an unspiritual husband or even a lost husband, and he's not in subjection to God and not obeying the word. And the Bible says, just as a wife, stay in subjection to him, try to be of some support to him, and he might be won to Christ that way. You know, I heard a story of a husband who was he got drunk all the time, and he would stay out late, he'd spend the money, he would come home, he'd beat his wife, he was just a horrible husband. And one night he was at the bar and he was drinking heavily, and in a state of intoxication, he told his buddies, I got a Christian wife, and she's like an angel, and there's nothing I can do to get her upset. And they go, oh, we don't believe that. He said, well, I'm going to take you home, and I'm going to wake her up, and I'm going to order her to fix us eggs and bacon. And just watch what happens. And they thought, oh, this ought to be good. You're going to get reamed for this. And so they go home with him, and we find out that he does wake her up. She comes down with a smile on her face. He says, woman, make us eggs and bacon. She does that for them, does everything courteously and sweetly, and goes back to bed. And they say, we can't believe it. That man in time finally got saved because that woman practiced this verse behind me here. She won him to the Lord with her sweet spirit. And I know that's hard to do, but with God's grace, that's possible. That's possible. This Shunammite woman, I don't know if she had a very spiritual husband. And the question was, is it well with him? Is it well with him? But there was a third question. Is it well with your child? Notice that in the end of verse number 26. And she answered, it is well. It is well. There's nothing like a mother's heart for her children. And a mother will do anything for her children. I find a story, I just read it here not too long ago in my own devotion time in 1 Kings 3, where Solomon becomes king and two harlots come to him with one child, both claiming the child is theirs. And Solomon comes up with a test to find out and figure out which one it was. He said, let's just divide that child in half and give half to each of you. Notice this in verse 26. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was unto the king, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and in no wise slay it. And the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Can you imagine? Then the king answered and said, give her the living child and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. Why? Because she had the heart for that child. There's something about a mother's heart for her own children. I heard a sad story, something that took place years ago on a Wednesday, 6 in the morning. James Lawson of Running Springs, California, went to an interview, left his home for an interview for a job. And at the same time, his 36-year-old wife, Patsy, left with a fifth grader, the daughter, and herself and the baby to a teaching job down the mountain in Riverside, California, accompanied by her kids. And Gerald was to be dropped off at the babysitter. But unfortunately, they never got that far. For 8.5 hours, that father spent looking that mountainside trying to find his wife. And finally, as the day was wearing on, he finds the car going off the road and down into a cold, steep mountain stream. And his wife is gone. She's dead. And the little girl is dead. And the little 2-year-old boy is just barely alive in 48 degree water. And in that death, we find the heart of a mother characterized, because here's what happened. It's heartrending. But as that father scrambled down that cliff, he heard a high-pitched voice. He thought it was his wife's. It wasn't. It was the little 2-year-old boy. But he found the story there before him. His wife had basically died in the cold water, pinned in the car, holding up the 2-year-old, keeping his head above water so that he would live, holding him up afloat. And her arms were frozen in that position of self-giving love. And she died that her offspring might live. That's the heart of a mother. It's the essence of a mother's love. You know, we find a Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15 whose daughter is vexed of a demon. And in verse 22, it says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Christ, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us." Now you find their callousness there. You find the Lord eventually helps her, was trying to lead her to something here. But you find a tenacious woman who was not about to leave because of her daughter right here. The Shunammite said her son was well, but she lied. And had she been honest, he was not well. He was actually dead. But she denied that. And I think it's wise for parents, us parents, to ask ourselves from time to time, is it well with the child? Is it well with the child? For starters, is that child saved? Is that child born again? If not, you want to do everything possible to strive to introduce that child to spiritual things, things of God. There's so much worldly stuff out there. You know, last Sunday, I preached about 6 hours west of here. And I got done preaching, and a mother from that area came up just smiling, so grateful, a mother of 5 children. And those kids, I met them later on, were so sweet and wholesome. And anyway, she said, I just want to thank you so much for Heaven 88.7. We have the app. We have it on in our home all the time. And especially Saturday morning, all our kids sit down and they listen to all the children's programming. And I thought to myself, that's a wise mother. That's a wise parent. You know, our kids grew up listening to Christian radio on Saturday morning. And that's part of getting them under the sound of the gospel. That's part of getting them under truth. There's a lot of wonderful Saturday morning children's programming, character building stuff and so on. And I just throw that out because I don't know what your kids do on Saturday morning. But there's so many things the world has to offer. They need something positive spiritually, and they need something character building. They need all the help they can get. You know, this woman had a dead son here, and if a child has not been saved, they're dead spiritually speaking. Spiritually. So how do you help them? You try to get the Bible to them. That's how you try to help them. You try to get the Bible in them. You try to maintain a time of family devotion. I know that's hard. I know that gets interrupted. But I know that's an important component in raising your children. Get some Bible into them. Because the Bible says we're saved by faith, right? It says in Ephesians 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith." So faith is the key to getting a child saved. How do they get that faith? Well, we connect a dot here. In Romans 10, it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing the word of God." And notice the word hearing there. Now, it's good for them to read the Bible themselves, but hearing speaks of something audible, something verbal, something vocal. And that's part of bringing them to church as well. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. You know, I know some parents who were faithful in church until they started having children. And then for whatever reason, the coming to church dropped off when actually it should have been accelerated. And I've heard a lot of things like, well, we got to get them to bed on time and such. And let me just say this. There's some things that are more important than getting them to bed on the minute. And I've seen families, if one kid out of several has a sniffle, the whole family stays home. I don't understand that, to be honest with you folks. It didn't work that way as our kids were growing up. Now, I do want to say it's not a perfect little world, and there are going to be late nights, and there are going to be sickness, and our kids work through that, and they're resilient today. They're resilient today. But it's sad how parents will run their kids all over town for everything extracurricular, but they do not see the importance in the New Testament church. And all the while, the devil is making an industrial strength bid for our young people as a bullseye on them. And so it might be time to say, you know what, could we step this up in our home and just have our kids at those services? You say, but they get tired. You know, I saw this recently online. And I tell you what, a picture's worth a thousand words. It just says, bring your babies to church. and boy, that brought back memory of raising our kids. You know, it's not the end of the world in a special meeting if things get late and they fall asleep on the pew. And like I said a moment ago, our five just grew up with that. They're resilient to this day. They're not hypochondriacs to this day. They're not drama queens. You know, many a mother and dad fail to realize that what was true physically of this child of the Shumamite is true spiritually of our children. They need the Lord. They're dead in trespasses and sins. We all are before salvation. And Ephesians 2 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And you know, this world would have us introduce our kids to everything but the things of God if we get caught up in it. I heard a story. It was told by a famous evangelist years ago about a teen girl who landed in the hospital with a fatal illness. She was the only child. She was like the idol of her parents. They had given her everything she had wanted, and now she was weak. She was in the hospital. She was at the point of death with her mother next to her side. And the doctor came in to see her, and she looked up weakly, and she said, Doctor, am I going to die? And he couldn't say anything. His silence sent a clear message, and so she looked faintly over at her mom, and she said, Mom, you taught me to be in style. You took me to gymnastics. You taught me how to talk to boys. You taught me how to dance. You taught me how to play soccer. You taught me how to play volleyball. You took me to the movies. You taught me about music. You taught me about a lot of things. But you never taught me about God. You never taught me about God. She said, and now it's time for me to face Him. And with that, her hand dropped to the bed. Those were her last words. And she went out into eternity. Her mom had taught her everything but the important thing. You know, a mother who teaches her child everything but never introduces that child to God's grace in Christ has really failed at her most important job. And I say that in concern. I say that in love. Is your child a true believer? Have you done everything you can to point that child to Christ? And there's no better day than today, if you're kind of slacking that area, to get that turned around and be pointing them to the Savior. Is it well with your child? Does your child have an interest in God? You know, children, especially the smaller they are. And I've raised five, but I've noted that in those early days, there's a very natural curiosity for God. Have you noticed that? They ask questions. And so you need to build on that while they're young. And that's why you want to have that devotion time with them. And put some thought into that devotion time. I know it's easy to just go in there and wing it. I was a dad for all those decades and doing that thing. But put some time into that. And young people, come to devotions with a good attitude. There's something for you in this message as well. It's easy for you to come in, oh, brother, you know, that kind of thing. But have a good attitude. Your folks are trying to help you. Mom and Dad, is it well with your child? If you answer that honestly, is it well with your child? If not, maybe it's time to address that a little bit and bring that up a notch. You know, I have found that parents today tend to wince a little and cringe a little bit at the expression old-fashioned. old-fashioned. Now, I'm a baby boomer. And so I'm pastoring millennials and Gen X's and Gen Z's. And you mentioned old-fashioned, and to them it's kind of old-fashioned, whatever. But you know what? I find that God doesn't have a problem with old-fashioned. In fact, in Jeremiah 6, we read this. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Now, listen, when I say old-fashioned, I'm not talking about being a fuddy-duddy. I'm not a fuddy-duddy. I like to have fun, a great time, but let's be sure it's wholesome, and let's be sure it's not offensive to God. You know, there's a four-generation slide that I've observed, I've studied, I've looked back, I've read on, and here's what happens. In this four-generational slide, you find the first generation or parents who make church a high priority for their kids. Now, I'm a first-generation Christian, okay? Long story, but I am. And those are normally parents who make church a high priority. Second generation comes along, and those kids grow up and make church less of a priority for their kids. So those parents grow up and make church less of a priority for their kids. It's not quite as important now. Third generation comes along, those kids or those parents grow up and make church no priority for their kids. And the last generation are kids who grow up lost without a biblical knowledge of God. You know, I got saved out of an unscriptural kind of a religion. And I wonder, how did I land here? All right. How did I end up here? And I got saved out of that. And so it started over with me and my wife. We decided to have a biblical home with biblical truth and biblical standards. But the tendency is for that to wane with each generation. And if you're raising kids right now, please listen. You're going to have to fight that. That fourth generation ends up lost and off track and in a false religion that honestly great grandpa probably got saved out of. That's how it works. I had another birthday this last week. I'm now in my mid-60s. I am further down the road now than most of you here. I was a young pastor of 26 years of age when I started out here, and most people were older than me. It's different now. I am older than most of you here, especially those currently raising kids. I am bound to see things that younger folks in their 20s and 30s and 40s might not see. I might be bound to have a little bit more insight into it. And I also want to add that I really care very much about the families of this church. I really love very much the parents of this church. Now, Mom and Dad, I know you're human. And I know we all are. So are your kids. They know you're human. You probably have some regrets. We all do. And it's not always parenting. I mean, it's just life in general. We have regrets. But if all is not well, there's time to change the trajectory, if I could put it, of your spiritual life and your home. And if there's gravel in the cogwheels, it might be time to do that. It might be time to fix some things. It might be time to fall in love with the Lord more. And it might be time to deal with some bitterness in the heart. And quite often that bitterness is due to our own folly, if we'd be honest here. Maybe there's a need for a revival in personal holiness and a respect for the things of God and a reverence for God himself. You know, the man Solomon, wisest man to ever live, spends 12 chapters mulling over what life is all about. And here's the conclusion he comes to. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God. Fear God. Have a love and a reverence and respect for God and his word and a faithfulness to his New Testament church that Jesus loved and died for. And have your kids here every time you can, singing these old hymns. You know, I think it was just last Wednesday night, I looked up in the balcony and I saw my son-in-law up there, and he's standing, and that stained glass kind of makes a silhouette for him. And next to him was my little 7-year-old grandson. And my little grandson's just sitting up there. He's just reading now, and he's looking at the screen, and he's reading. He loves music, and he's just getting into it. And I looked up at him, and it just warmed my heart. It just warmed my heart. Let me remind you that life will get rough as you're raising kids. The tendency at those times would be to maybe slip out of church, and the opposite should be true. We've often said that sin will keep you from church and church will keep you from sin. And there were many times raising our fives that life got rough. It got rough, but we stuck by the house of God, and you'll never regret doing that. I think a week and a half ago, I announced an up-and-coming wedding of two young people in this church, and they were standing over there, and everybody applauded and was smiling and thinking of the young couple. I was thinking of the parents. I was thinking of the parents. And they've both been with the church for ages, one a really large family, the other missionaries. And I thought to myself, you know what, they've been through some rough times, and they stuck with the church. You know, even in a great trial of affliction, you stick with the church. The devil is doing everything he can to pick you off. Continue doing church. Well, the Shunammite woman had a vexed soul. She was bitter. In her mind, God had let her down. And oftentimes we can feel like that. But what this woman did not know is God was at work. God was at work. And he was working in a different way than she thought he'd be working. And sometimes it does work that way. The same is true with us. So mom and dad, please don't get bitter at God. Don't get bitter at God, his church, his man, his ways. Those are times when you need to trust him. To trust him. He still loves you. He's still working in your life. He loves your kids. He wants to see them get saved. And let me just say, don't abandon him. Well, 2,700 years ago, I guess it was, there was a mom and a dad. They had had a boy, maybe 6 or 7 years of age. There's a prophet of God. There were all these players in the whole thing. And a child is lost. He dies. A mother is embittered. She's asked three questions by the prophet. Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? She lied. She lied on all three. It was not well on any account. But you know, it had a happy ending. And that's what we want. Let's abide by God's standard, God's truth, do it God's way. And let's see the outcome be a happy one by God's grace. I close with a quick poem here. It's called The One Who Follows Me. And it reads, a careful mother I ought to be. A little one is following me. I do not dare to go astray for fear she'll go the self same way. I cannot once escape her eyes. Whatever she sees me do, she tries. Like me, she says she's going to be that little one who follows me. She thinks that I am good and fine, believes in every word of mine. The vice in me, she must not see, that little one who follows me. I must remember as I go through summer sun and winter snow, I am building for the years to be that little one who follows me. You know, I don't want to add any pressure to being a parent. I don't want to add any pain to being a parent. I want to encourage you from the Bible about the impact that you can have on the next generation. God help us by God's grace to be proactive in this.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.